Once again, good afternoon, everyone. Brethren, we're here today as sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Our father Abraham was called by God to leave his past life and journey towards the promised land. God chose you and all of us just as he chose Abraham. We're on that same spiritual journey. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. So much about faith definitions and examples of faith we read in this chapter. We'll read a few verses starting in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that interesting? So when he was called, he obeyed. He had to do something. He had to take a step. And he went not knowing where he was going. And how many of us know where we're going? I know when I was called and was baptized in Kansas City, I had really no idea that I would end up in the U.S. Foreign Service and the State Department and serving God's people in Haiti and in Cameroon and Canada and Jerusalem and many other places. So God leads us in very interesting ways. So Abraham, he left a comfortable home, and he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed God because God was leading him. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city in which righteousness dwells. Let's read some more about that city. Let's go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, that city that he looked for, but he didn't receive in this life. He didn't actually get there in this life. Revelation 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So we are looking for a city in which there is no more death, no more sorrow or crying, no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Let's turn over the page to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, a few more details about this city. Revelation 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the street, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding a fruit each month. And verse 3, and there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Abraham was looking for a city that had the pure river of living water of life proceeding from the throne of God. We look for that city, a city in which there will be the tree of life, a city in which the servants of God shall see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads, a city in which there will be no night, for the Lord God will give us light. A city where we will reign with Jesus and our Father forever and ever. So this is a spiritual city, an eternal city. We need to be eternal spirit beings to live in and be part of that city. So how will we reach that city? Let's go back to John 14, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So there's many places for us to live in that beautiful city. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So all human beings have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so all the people around the world who don't really even know the name of Jesus, they're going to have to come to a time and a place where they learn about Jesus Christ so they can come to the Father. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. You know, I often comment on this, that, you know, when we've seen Jesus, basically we've seen the Father and how humble Jesus was. And I always find it just remarkable that our Father, the Most High God, is humble. Wow. Yes, he is. He has that same giving, serving, loving attitude that we saw epitomized by Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 10. So Jesus says he's the way, the truth, the life. This is how we arrive in that city. And in fact, we see in John chapter 10, starting verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door. So he's the door to that city. I am the door of the sheep. Now, some time ago, Mr. Carlison had a very good presentation where he explained that anciently, the shepherds, they would have a roughly circular fold, and it would protect them from, you know, wolves and other predators. But there was one small entranceway. And what would happen is that after the sheep would come into the fold, the shepherd would lie down in that narrow passageway, basically fill up the passageway. And so he was apparently called the door. Anyway, he was the door to into that place where the sheep were in the fold. And so when Jesus talks about being the door, this is the imagery that people had at that time, that yes, the shepherd, he brought the sheep into the fold and he protected them with his own body, with his own life. He laid down right there. So there wasn't a wolf or some other predator that could get around them. Continue on. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. God wants us to have abundant life. Yes, in this life too. Let's drop down to verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Jesus said he gives his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's talking about the second death. We know it's given to all mankind once to die. When Jesus was talking here, he was talking about that second death that would be from which there is no resurrection. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's no one who's so powerful can snatch us out of Christ's hand. Now, we can decide to leave. We can be, you know, goats and sheep tend to go their own way sometimes, but no power in the universe can grab us away from our Father and from Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's go back to John 3, verse 16. This is a very famous verse. It's very comforting, very comforting. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. That means all human beings. He loves all human beings. That he gave his, it says here, only begotten son, but I think a better translation would probably be his unique son. He gave it because Jesus was unique in a way that no human being is or can be. He gave his unique son that whoever believes in him should not perish. He can have that second death, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That the whole purpose of this universe is so we could have a place to live and grow in godly character so we could become God's children and live happily ever after. But God's not in the business of creating and then destroying. He doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that for us. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And saved here means saved from that second death, saved from the penalty of sin, saved so that we could have eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In verse 20. So this is the story where Lazarus had died and his sisters Mary and Martha were there and they had heard that Jesus was coming. Verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Won't have that second death apply to them. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Christ is the door to eternal life. He is the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection. And the resurrection is a great part of our hope in Christ. As I've already said, we know it is given to all mankind once to die. We all think seriously about our future beyond death when we or a loved one is faced with the evidence of our mortality. We as Abraham's children by faith, called by Father God, have a magnificent, comforting, and confident hope for life beyond death. So in the rest of the time today, let's consider a central hope and teaching of the Bible, which is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and our collective hope and confidence in our eventual resurrection from the dead, as well to everlasting life in a glorious, powerful, pain-free spirit body. We will not try to cover all the verses or all the questions related to the resurrection, but rather focus more on our personal hope. The hope of the resurrection was not new when Jesus walked the earth. Several human beings had already been raised from the dead and resumed physical life, then died again. What was new with Jesus was that a human being would die, and then the plan was to raise and change that human being into a spirit being. The process had not been demonstrated before. Would it work? The captain of our salvation would go first to show us that the process worked so that we could then follow him in faith. We're already in John chapter 11, and we've read here that, you know, Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." How does she know that? How could Martha have known about the resurrection? Let's go back and look at one of the instances in the Old Testament where a person was raised from the dead. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the story where Elijah was sent out of the land of Israel, and he was staying with a lady, an un-Israelite lady, who was living in the coasts of Lebanon, Sidon, and Tyre. And the story was, he comes, and he meets this widow, and we start in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." When God says he commanded a widow, did he really talk to the widow? No, God sort of set things up, but he knew the heart of this lady. He knew the heart of this woman. And so God had commanded the situation. It was going to take care of Elijah, and guess what? He was going to take care of the woman, too. So Elijah went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her saying, "Well, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Now remember, this is where there's a drought going on and famine was already starting to rear its ugly head in that part of the world. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives." Now how did she know that he was a servant of Yahweh, Lord God? Well, apparently he had some kind of mantle of office that was known. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first." In other words, serve the Lord God first and bring it to me. Afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So there was a continuing miracle going on every day. And this woman could see, just sort of like when Israel came out of Egypt, they had the manna, and from time to time, the water from the rock. So this continuing miracle was going on. You would think she would, you know, have faith. Well, verse 17, it happened after these things, the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. His sickness was so serious, there was no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, "What have I done? What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" So he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took her out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul, this child's breath come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. So Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." This is an example of a resurrection from the dead to physical life. When I read that phrase, "See, your son lives," I often think about when Jesus was resurrected. Did someone say to Mary, "See, your son lives"? Interesting. Let's go down to Job 14. Verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know," by this resurrection from the dead, "by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." So the resurrection from the dead was a proof to her that he really was truly a man of God. Now let's go back to Job 14. Job chapter 14. Again, there's so many verses we could turn to talk about the resurrection. We're just going to touch on a few today. In Job 14 and verse 14, I'll start in verse 13. Job 14, verse 13. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave," Job said, "that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again?" He answers his own question. He says, "All the days of my hard service I will wait until my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." We are all the work of the hands of God. He's the master potter. We are the clay. Job knew there was life beyond this present life and that God would call him and he would answer. We're going to see that again in the New Testament, a time when God is going to call all who are in the graves. Let's now go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. This is part of a song, if you read verse 1, "In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks." So, and then you start going down, it's sort of a prophecy. And you go down to verse 19, sort of breaking into that prophecy. At the time when this prophecy is being fulfilled at the end, it says, your dead shall live, verse 19. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So another verse here is talking about resurrection from the dead. And I like that analogy about the dew of herbs, because if you ever planted herbs, I've planted herb, little tiny little seeds. They don't grow, they don't grow, they don't grow. You water them, you wait. And then one day, whoosh, they're all just boom. They just pop up all once. It's almost like nuclear grass. You know, just, there they go. So the earth casts out the dead in one day, just pops up. And that's going to be how it is with the resurrection of the dead. Ezekiel 37 is a very famous passage here. Ezekiel chapter 37, it's the valley of the dry bones. And this is talking about Israel, but Israel here is a metaphor for all of humanity, which will have the opportunity one day to learn about God. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered and said, O Lord God, you know. I've already determined if I ever am asked a question by an angel or something, you know, that's going to be my answer. You know, what about this, Ray? Lord, you know. I think that's a safe answer. Verse 4, again he said, maybe I'll have another answer, I don't know, but I think it's a pretty good answer. And he said to him, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So when they come back, that's when they will know. The implication is that they didn't know God before. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and everything started coming together. It's coming together. Verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, O son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds all around the world, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. They stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole family of Israel, the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Again, we're talking about a resurrection here. I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves. So again, understanding that beforehand they really didn't know God. But after the resurrection, that's when is their chance to know the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Talking about the time of the end of the age, the transition between this current age where the devil is still the prince of the power of the air, the devil is still the god of this world, the transition to the time when Jesus returns and the kingdom of God is set up over the whole earth. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince, apparently the battle prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, a great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. So you have to be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is an example where you almost think, well, all this happens all at once. But other scriptures are brought to bear to show that, in fact, there is a time difference between the first, what we call general resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ, and then a resurrection about 1,000 years later of the rest of humanity. So these and other verses show that Martha and any person who humbly read the scriptures could have known about the resurrection from the dead. As I said, there's more scriptures about that too. Let's go back again very quickly to John 11. Because the Bible says that the physical first death is like a sleep. Much of the world believes that when someone dies, they either go straight to heaven or straight to hell, and that they're conscious. It's a conscious suffering and burning hellfire, or a conscious bliss if you're somehow going to heaven. But the Bible, in so many places, and we're just going to look at two places, it talks about that death, physical death, is like a sleep. John chapter 11 and verse 11. So Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick. And when he heard that he was sick, in verse 6, John 11 verse 6, he stayed another couple days. And then after a couple days, he said, okay, let's go to Judea. And then verse 11, after these things, he said after that to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And why did Jesus wait? Well, because he wanted to wait till Lazarus was over 3 days dead. He was, I think, dead 4 days. And I can just speculate why. Speculation is that in the Roman Empire, you had to be dead for 3 days to be legally dead. And why is that? Because they knew back then that sometimes people would be very sick, and then they'd go into a coma. And they would look dead, but they weren't. And so they would wait 3 days before they actually pronounce them physically or legally dead. In fact, some cultures still have a vestige of that in a way. I think the Irish, they have what they call a wake, where they will sometimes in past, they put out a body in the kitchen on a table, and they would, you know, drink whiskey and so forth for 3 days to see if the person would wake up. But after 3 days, if a person didn't wake up, then they would put them into the grave. So Lazarus was really 4 days dead, and it got to the point where, as Martha said, well, Lord, you know, he's been dead, 4 days? He's starting to stink. So, but then, of course, Jesus raised him from the dead and brought him out. So there was no way they could say, well, you know, he wasn't really dead, you see. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This was another situation where a child was raised from the dead. In this case, the child hadn't been dead very long, but we'll see here. Mark chapter 5 and verse 20. Mark chapter 5 and verse 23, I believe. Yes, a ruler of the synagogue said, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him. And so as he was going, you know, people were thronging him, and this lady touched, you know, the corner of his garment, and then she was healed. And Jesus said, I felt power going out of me. So there was this little story going on there. And then finally, verse 35, while he was still speaking to this lady, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And Jesus, when he heard this, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. He came and he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And Christ is once again saying that physical death is like a sleep from which we will wake up. But, of course, verse 40, they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and they entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she arose and walked, and she was about 12 years of age. So again, we see here that Jesus said that physical death is like a sleep. Now, we talked about this process changing from physical to spiritual. Jesus did prove that that process worked. Let me go over very quickly to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Because when you're raised back to a physical life, you're still limited. This little girl was limited. Lazarus was limited by the physical life. in the physical frame. But when we're changed in the spirit, we won't have that kind of limitation. We'll have great power. We see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it says here about Jesus Christ, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So we see here that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. If he had not been resurrected, we wouldn't have that same hope at all. But we have a living hope because we have a living Savior through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the salvation, being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the second death, will be revealed in the last time. In other words, that time of transition from this age into the kingdom of God. And we truly believe that we are living in that last day. And we don't know exactly when Jesus will return, but we see so many signs around us, and so we do believe we are living in the last days. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Having that sureness, that surety of the resurrection, gave the apostles confidence and boldness. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. So this is, they had to replace Judas. And then verse 21 of Acts 1, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So it's like if anybody's ever been into a courtroom and you had a jury, you have the jury, but you also have alternates, because sometimes it happens that one of the jurors dies or gets sick or, you know, has a situation where they have to leave. So then one of the alternates has been there, been hearing everything. And so that alternate moves in and becomes part of the jury to make a decision. So in a way, this is sort of what was happening here. They had several men who had heard all these things, and one had to replace Judas. So they made that choice because they need to have someone who is a witness of the resurrection. Over the page in Acts 2 and verse 29, Peter was talking on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So David's not in heaven, even though he's a man after God's own heart. At least he hasn't been resurrected yet. "Therefore, being a prophet," yes, David was a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ." Yes, David spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul, his life, was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So his life wasn't left in the grave. That the Greek word Hades is the grave. His flesh didn't see corruption. He wasn't there long enough for the flesh to start to deteriorate. He was dead and buried 3 days and three nights, enough to be legally understood to be dead. And then he was raised. This Jesus, verse 32, God is raised up. So Peter's talking about the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, of which we are all witnesses. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So the apostles, they preached this boldly. They preached the resurrection. Over the page now in Acts chapter 4, there was a healing, and the apostles, they were brought before the the rulers, Acts chapter 4, I'll start in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They didn't like that doctrine, but the apostles were preaching it strongly. So they arrested them, and they were going to talk to them to the next day, I guess. And then in verse 7, as they were gathered together, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we see here, logically, all human beings will have to be resurrected and given a chance to hear the name of Jesus. The millions and millions of people in China who lived before Jesus, and even since Jesus, who never heard the name of Jesus, logically, they must be resurrected and given a chance. People in India, people in Africa, people in South America who never heard the name of Jesus, they logically must be raised and given a chance. And we know, in fact, they will be given that opportunity. A fair, just, and merciful God could not do otherwise. He will give every human being who ever lived a real chance for life. And also in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, Paul was talking to these very educated Athenian philosophers, and he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're the children of God, the family of God, or we have that possibility. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, those times of ignorance God overlooked. King James says he winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The assurance of judgment is because the resurrection of the dead. Jesus will be there, and he will judge. Even the wicked, who seemingly die without having paid for their crimes, they will be raised and judged. And the resurrection gives us that assurance. Let's go back to John chapter 5. As I've already said, a logical God, a fair, just, and merciful God must raise all human beings and give them a real chance for salvation. We see what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Remember Job said, you will call and I will answer you. All this fits together. All these things written thousands of years apart, they all fit together. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, what we understand to be the first general resurrection of Christians at Christ's return, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, it says here, the word, Greek word is krisios, could be translated better justice or decision. The resurrection for, they have to make a choice, a decision. And this, as I understand, this can be understood as including the second general resurrection, where people really first learn about the true God and given a chance to decide if they want to follow God and obey or not. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the resurrection chapter. Again, it's one of the major, major doctrines of the New Testament. And yet, much of Christianity doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. I mean, they talk about the resurrection of Jesus, but this is talking about our resurrection as well as Christ's. So I won't read all the chapter, but let's start in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 35. Talking about when we are raised, how does that work? Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, Paul says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So in other words, you have this little grain of wheat, you put it in the ground. What comes up? You don't get this sort of just bubbling up of more grains of wheat. No, you get something completely different. You get a green plant, the plant starts growing. It's different. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. So you see, we are not animals. We're completely different from animals. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. It's basically telling us that we will be able to differentiate ourselves from other people. We will have our own personality. We will be individuals, and we'll be known to be different. When I think about the stars at night, I remember being in Jordan, down there in the desert, camping out, and you look up, and it's so clear, and you can see the Milky Way, and the stars are so bright, they're just really like jewels. And you see some of them, they're very red, like I believe Antares is a great red giant. Betelgeuse is a blue-white giant. There's other stars that have various colors, and they're just brilliant. They all look sort of like tiny points because they're so far away, but some of them are very big, some are very small. They're all different. He's saying here, the resurrection of the dead, they differ in glory. Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. When we die, we are weak. Most people, when they die, they tend to get weak. Various things, their heart goes or some system goes. We're weak, we're human. This body was not made to live forever in this form. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. So we're physical now. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So we will become like Christ, like he is. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that power, that glory. And we see descriptions about Jesus in the book of Revelation. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, if we are alive and remain, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Right now, when we have friends and family who die, the death of sting is hard. We miss those who die. It hurts. We know that one day they will be raised, and we can look forward to that. But for the moment, yes, indeed, death is a sting. It's hard. It hurts. But there is a victory. Verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory is going to be the resurrection when we see our loved ones again in power and glory. So to summarize, we, like Abraham, seek a glorious city, a spiritual city, a city in which righteousness dwells, through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life, the door, and the resurrection, we will gain access to that city. God's people for centuries have known about and had the hope of the resurrection. We understand that while it is given to all men once to die, that this first death is like a sleep from which we will be resurrected. Jesus proved the process of changing a human into a divine spirit being works. We can have confidence since the captain of our salvation has shown us the way. The confidence of the resurrection helped the apostles have boldness in doing the work of God and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We rejoice that all human beings who ever lived will one day be resurrected and given the chance to know God. And we know that our spirit body will be with power, glory, and in the image of God. Let's close in 1 Corinthians 50 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.